Trust you found your place. I'm going to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. It's a short psalm, but we'll still read these four verses responsively. I'll read the first, you join me on the second, and then we'll do the third and fourth verse that way as well. Psalms 123, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Together in verse 4. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. That's a very short psalm, but I think the message is pretty clear in it. And we're going to look at this tonight. Psalms 123, the fourth ascension psalm. Let's pray we get right into it. Father, do pray that you would bless the preacher of your word. That is always my prayer. I don't necessarily ever want to preach a funny sermon or a good sermon or a nice sermon or exciting sermon. I just want to preach and you bless and you work in hearts and you draw people to you. And I believe that is really the success of a ministry, is how folks respond to the word and live their lives pleasing to you. So I pray now that you bless this hour in this place. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Often I'll quote Spurgeon in describing these psalms, and I will here again. Spurgeon calls Psalms 123 the Psalm of the Eyes. And that's how we're going to approach it. I think it's a very apt description of it. The Psalm of the Eyes. Now, others call it Oculus Sperans. I don't know why people like to use Latin, but they do. And that's Latin for the Eye of Hope. Same idea, the Psalm of the Eyes or the Eye of Hope. You could say the Psalm of the Eye of Hope and put the two together. Now, we think about the Ascension Psalms, and we had mentioned this is, if we apply it to ourselves, to our own personal life, it is describing our upward journey, both as we're working our way to heaven. I don't mean that way. I mean as we are progressing to heaven through life, we're heading towards heaven. That's our ultimate goal. That's what I mean by that. Or, as we think about our own Christian life, as we're growing and maturing in an upward direction. And so, as we think about this ascending in our own Christian life in a spiritual sense, a lot of believers have stumbled in this upward journey. And often, they stumble for the same reason. And that is, they have failed to keep their eyes on Jesus. Now, I can stop right there and go around the room and ask, have you ever heard a message about keeping your eyes on Jesus? My guess, everyone in this room has heard that message. Can I tell you, if you stumble and fail, it's going to probably be for that reason right there. It's really not hard to figure out how to live the Christian life. It may be hard to live it as far as doing what we need to do and dealing with all we're dealing with, but knowing what to do is not really hard. Keep your eyes on Jesus and just keep moving forward. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. As soon as you do, bad things happen. Nothing has ever come good in a Christian life, in a Christian's life, when they took their eyes off of Jesus. Peter is not the only person who started drowning when they took their eyes off of Jesus. And so a lot of believers have stumbled in this upward journey because they have failed to keep their eyes on Jesus. Now, I wrote this a couple weeks ago. It's funny because I had this up on the screen of my computer as a PDF, and I'm kind of looking over it this afternoon. And I was calling, and I had just called Greg, and I was talking to Greg, and he's talking, and I happened to look over and glance at this statement while I was talking to Greg, and I had to really not laugh while I was reading this. Many Christians tend to live their Christian life like they drive. They're looking everywhere except at the road in front of them. If you know, Greg just happened to take his eyes off the road for a moment. He had a parked car. We've been praying for him. But that is kind of funny when I think about reading that statement, and this just happened to him. Not funny, ha-ha, I hope you know what I mean. Ironic. Please don't judge me. So many Christians live their Christian life like they drive. They're looking everywhere else and not paying attention where they're going, and you know what happens when you don't pay attention when you're going. You start doing things and having consequences that you wish you didn't. So what is this eye of hope for us? If we were to look at this Psalm 120, it's a very short Psalm, four verses, how would we look at this to encourage us to keep our eyes on Jesus? That's what we're trying to do. Our eye of hope, looking into Jesus, how can we encourage ourselves in this? So again, let me stop. There's no one in this room who is safe from this happening. I'm not safe from it. You're not safe from it. Every one of us has the potential of getting our eyes off of Jesus. You know, we talk about the Apostle Peter taking his eyes off of Jesus and sinking. You know, the Apostle Peter was a pretty great man. Probably a better believer and better Christian than I am. Now, if someone like that can get their eyes off of Jesus because of all the storm going around, they're in their panic mode, and they get their eyes off of Jesus and start sinking, surely that can easily happen to me. And so when I read this psalm, this isn't just information. I want to say, okay, I don't want to get my eyes off of Jesus. I have friends in the ministry, they've taken their eyes off of Jesus, and bad things happen to them. I'm not judging them at this moment. I'm not criticizing them. I'm simply saying, I don't want to end up like that. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. I hope that's your desire as well, to keep your eyes, that eye of hope on Jesus, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we want to do. So how can we look at Psalms 123 and gain some help, some encouragement about this eye of hope, or this psalm of the eyes, Psalm 123? So, as I am prone to do, I'm going to give you three things to consider tonight from this psalm. So let's look at verse 1 again. Now, verse 1 is very similar to Psalms 121 about this lifting up my eyes. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. So the first thing I would tell you, which we kind of alluded to, but I will say it now specifically. Number one is this. This eye of hope is a focused look. Focused. You're focused on that. So we need to have this focused look. If we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, we've got to have this focused look. There are two general words that describe the Christian walk. Balanced and focused. Those are the two broad descriptions of how we're supposed to live our Christian life. A balanced life and a focused life. If we're tilted to one side or the other side, typically that doesn't go well. If we get off focus and we start going the wrong directions, that does not tend well. Now, not only do those words kind of describe the Christian life in a general way, what else you find is this, is that the error in one produces error in the other. Off-balance believers typically become off-focus believers. And off-focus believers tend to become off-balanced believers. Now, here's what I mean by this. There's a lot of things in life that demand our attention and our focus. And I don't mean this in a bad way. They're good things, okay, in that they have to be done. They're not necessarily bad things. I'm not trying to imply that we shouldn't focus on any of these things, but they can't get our focus so much that we get our eyes off of Jesus. So it's not that we can't be concerned about these things or thoughtful about these things, but if our focus comes off of the Lord and only on these things, that's what gets us in trouble. And what kind of things am I talking about? So these are the not necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but we can't let them so arrest our attention, so capture our focus, that we get our eyes off of Jesus. What kind of things we're talking about? Okay, watch this. Family. Should we be concerned about our family? Yes. Should we love our family? Yes. Should we sacrifice for our family? Yes. Should we, Brother Becker mentioned in his Sunday school lesson, very true, we do things for family that we wouldn't do for anyone else. No problem with that. I understand. I'm going to tell you the truth. I would do things for my family I wouldn't do for you. And you're going to do things for your family you wouldn't do for me. I understand that. I'm sure you understand that. Now, that is not wrong to have a focus and attention on our family, unless we get so focused and so attentive to our family that we get our eyes off of Jesus. That now becomes a problem. So family can grab our attention in a way that takes our eyes off of Jesus, which could be bad. How about a job? You know what? I appreciate hardworking people. I think that the idea of having character and personal responsibility and being able to get a job and work that job and provide for your family, I think that is a commendable thing. But I think if you do it so much that you get his eyes off of Jesus, now it becomes a bad thing. So job can be that way. Groups can be that way. Groups where we belong to. Politics can be that way. Our house or our possessions can be that way. There's a lot of things. We could just make this list go on and on, but that's not the purpose of the message. Other than to say there are things that are not bad things, but if we're looking at Jesus and all of a sudden now our complete focus becomes that thing, now that's a bad thing because we took our eyes off of Jesus. It is possible to keep our eyes off of Jesus and take care of our family and work our job and mow our grass and be good to our neighbors and belong to this group here and be politically active there. That is all possible in keeping our eyes off of Jesus. But if you take your eyes off of Jesus on any of those things, it becomes a bad thing. They become now a stumbling block. And in many ways, they become an idol because you took your eyes off of Jesus and focused on them. There's a famous story in the Bible about this, and you're probably familiar with it. When the Israelites left Egypt and they're heading to the Promised Land, they did something that you're not going to believe they did. They grumbled and complained. Can you imagine that? People grumbling, complaining. It never happens around here. Everyone's happy here. But there, back in those days, they grumbled and complained. They didn't like You fill in the blank. They didn't like it. They didn't have any food, and they complained. And then they got the food they didn't like, and they complained about the food. They said, we've got food, but we don't like the food. And they complained about everything. It's kind of a human nature, I guess, unfortunately. And so they complained and complained and complained. Eventually, the Lord did several things. And one thing he did is this. He sent these serpents, these snakes, to bite them. And they were dying. And now, guess what? Let me ask you, what do you think they were complaining about next? The snakes that were biting them. You're right. You're exactly right. You're a smart crowd tonight. And so now they're complaining about the snakes are biting them. So they complain. The snakes came. Now they're complaining about the snakes. And finally the Lord says, here's what you need to do. You take a brazen serpent. In other words, something that looks like that. You put them on a rod and hold it up. And when you get bitten by that serpent, you look to the brazen serpent. And you look and you, anyone knows the next word? Live. Now, that's actually a picture of Jesus Christ. He's lifted up. He bore our sin. We look to the one, and our sin is upon him, but we look and live. And so it's a great picture of Calvary. It's a great account in the Bible. God miraculously now healed them as they looked and lived. But you know what these guys did? They said, this is such a great thing that they took this rod, this stick that had the brazen serpent on it, and they put it in some type of dwelling place, and they begin bowing down and worshiping it. Is that what God intended them to do? It was a good thing that was misused and became a bad thing. And that's what we're talking about tonight. If you get your eyes off of things that could be a good thing, it becomes a bad thing, becomes a stumbling block. So this eye of hope is a focused look, focused on Christ. The best way, now watch this statement here, the best way to properly take care of everything in your life, because you do have the family, you do have the job, you do have house responsibilities, you do have groups you belong to, you do have other things, other interests, other hobbies, there's a lot of things that's happening in our life. We have this responsibility and that responsibility, but we got to keep our eyes off on Jesus. The best way to properly take care of everything in your life and do it the right way is always to make Jesus the main thing. He's always got to be the main thing. We can't never take our eyes off of him and get caught up in all these other things, or pretty soon our eyes are not on him and we're doing things that we wouldn't think we would be doing. There's an old story. I think I've told you this before. It's an old story. I probably heard it when I was a teenager back in West Virginia. But the story goes like this. There was a guy who was doing something around the house, and he had a daughter, and probably about Addie's age, probably something like that. And she, you know, he was busy, and she was trying to get his attention, but he really needed to be pay attention to what he was doing. And he's trying to talk to her, but trying to get this done. Finally, he realized this isn't doing too well. So he said, you know, he's thinking, I got to find something for her to do. I don't want to just say, leave me alone. I got to find something for her to do. And so he looked around, and he saw that on the shelf over there was a puzzle. And it had a whole bunch of pieces, and it was the world. And he said, this girl's going to take a long time to put this puzzle together. So he gets it out, and he puts it all out in front of her and says, now see if you can put the world together. And he's thinking, okay, I got it. You know, I might have an hour here or so. She'll be busy for a while. So he gets back doing what he's doing. In just a few minutes, she comes and says, "Daddy, I'm done." He's like, "What? Wait a minute. How did you put the... You don't even know how the world goes together. You don't know the countries. How did you figure out how the world went together so quickly?" She said, "I didn't. But I saw the box, and the box said on the other side was a picture of Jesus. And I just flipped all the pieces over. I knew what Jesus looked like, and so I put all the pictures of Jesus, and when Jesus came together, the world came together." I know, it's a sappy illustration, but there's truth to that. If we can get Jesus together in our life, our world's going to get together in our life. And so that's what we need to do. We have to have this focused look. This eye of hope is a focused look. Let's go back now to Psalms 123. What else is this eye of hope? Well, it's focused on Him. Other things involved? Yes, I understand, and I'm not condemning. I understand whether your kids are young or your kids are old and then they start having grandkids, or whether you have a job and other things involved. We are busy people, and there's a commendation to that. We're not, you know, there's nothing to commend about being lazy and having no desire to do anything. So we're busy people doing a lot of things, but we cannot let those busy things get our eyes off of Jesus. So we have to have this focused look. Now here's the second thing. Go back with me to Psalms 123. Look with me at verse 2. "Behold, as the..." Now this is really the great picture that's being told here in Psalms 123. "Behold, as the eyes of servants..." Now watch this. "Look unto the hand of their masters. And as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us." So he's using this word picture of a servant watching his master and watching his hands, or a female servant watching the woman that she's supposed to be waiting on, watching her hands. Now why is that? Well, let's go back to Spurgeon because he enlightens us here. Here's what Spurgeon said about this, trying to help us explain the background to that verse. "They," being the servants now, "they stand at the end of the room with their hands folded, watching their Lord's movements. Orientals," now he's talking about this Mideast culture here, "Orientals speak less than we do, and prefer to direct their slaves," their servants, "by movements of their hands. Hence, the domestic," the servant, "must fix his eye on his master, or he might miss a sign, and so fail to obey it." In other words, the servant wouldn't say anything. He just would move with his hand or point with his hand, and that servant had to be watching the hand, so as soon as he saw the movement, he knew what his master wanted. "Even so, the sanctified man," now he's talking about us as believers, "the sanctified man lifts his eyes into God and endeavors to learn the divine will from every one of the signs which the Lord is pleased to use." In other words, we're always watching what the Lord is doing, trying to figure out, okay, what does the Lord want me to do? I want to keep my eyes open, paying attention to the Lord. So that means this then. Number one, this eye of hope is a focused look. Number two, this eye of hope is an expectant look. We're looking expectantly towards the Lord. The servant, as the servant, expects the master, as the master, to be giving the servant directions. There's an expectation. I'm a servant, I have a master, so I'm expecting the master to be giving me direction. So I'm looking, waiting with an expectancy in that. So the servant, as the servant, expects the master, as the master, to be given the servant directions. Now, the more convinced the servant is, then the more expectant the servant will be, and therefore the more watching will be going on by the servant. So here's my questions for you. This idea, this expectant look. We're looking to the Lord, expecting Him to lead us. I have an expectation. In my focus on the Lord, I have an expectation that He's going to be speaking to me directly about something in my life. So here's a couple questions. First question, are we convinced that we are His servants? Are you God's servant? Have you ever considered that? Because we talk about serving Him, but have you ever said, I am His servant? I am committed to being His servant. I am surrendered to be His servant. It is my heart to serve Him. Are we convinced that we are His servants? Is it, this is still question one, just restated, is it in our hearts to serve Him and please Him? When it comes to serving the Lord, that's really where it begins and ends. It's in our heart. If the only thing you do because, you know, if I don't do it, someone's going to yell at me. Okay, that may work at work, but that doesn't work in God's work. Okay, that gets old real fast. Well, you know, if I don't do it, the pastor's going to put pressure on me, or people are going to be, you know, everyone else expects it from me. Okay, that's not how we live our Christian life. We live our Christian life with a heart that's desirous to serve Him. Are we convinced that we are His servants? Question number one. Question number two. Do we expect God to direct us in His will? Do you expect God to be working in your life, directing you to what He wants you to do? Is there that expectation? There's a God in heaven. I belong to Him. I have a heart to serve Him. So I'm going to wait because I believe He is going to lead me. Now, let me give you this, restate the question, still question number two. Is there a God who is at work and wants to use us? That's what I'm trying to drive home. So I will say this. Now, we have, let's see here, teenagers riding the bus this morning. Tepes was there, right? Who else was there? Devin? Janelle? Do we have any other teenagers? And Pastor White, because he's still a teenager at heart. All right? So we had at least three teenagers, right, riding the bus. You know that one of those teenagers can grow up and serve the Lord in a mighty way. All three could. I mean, it's not like we have to pick one. All three could. You say, well, you know, do they go to Christian school? That's not the criteria. No, nothing wrong with Christian school, but that's not the criteria. Do they live in a Christian home? That's not the criteria. Are they rich? Not the criteria. You know what the criteria of a teenager living for Jesus is? Heart. How do I know that? Well, that's what happened to my wife. She had a heart. She was just a teenage girl riding a bus. She had a heart. Now, when the heart is there, there should be an expectation, Lord, I am yours, and I want to serve you, and the expectation that he's going to be talking to me from His Word. I'm going to be listening to preaching, and it's going to talk to my heart. I'm going to see him somehow in my life, see directions that God is giving me. Do we expect God to direct us in His will? This is this expectant look. This eye of hope that has this expectant look. So here's the third question. So question number one, are we convinced that we are His servants? Question number two, do we expect God to direct us in His will? Question number three, did we watch for that direction today? At any time today, did you stop and say, Lord, are you leading and guiding me to do something today? Is there something you're speaking to my heart about today? Was there anything we did different today based on God's prompting? If not today, what about tomorrow? How are we going to live our life, this expectancy? I am expecting, here's how we ought to get up in the morning. We ought to get up in the morning saying, Lord, I expect today for you to be speaking to my heart about something. I am yours. It is my heart to serve you. Should you not be doing something in my life today, leading me in your perfect will? Some expectancy. Maybe He brings someone across our path. Maybe here's an opportunity to witness. Maybe here's an opportunity to be kind to someone. All kinds of different opportunities the Lord can lead and guide us in. As you consider what it means to serve God, consider this. The greater servant is not the one with the greater talent. It is not the one with the greater opportunities. But typically speaking, the greater servant is the one who has the greater expectancy as they look to Jesus, always seeking to be used. So that's the expected look. So we have this eye of hope is a focused look. This eye of hope is an expectant look. And now let's look at the third part of this. Go back with me to Psalms 123. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceeding filled with contempt. Now, I don't think he means that we have contempt towards them, because verse 4 kind of explains what he means by that. Our soul is exceeding filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. the contempt are not my contempt for them, but their contempt for me. I am filled with contempt. In other words, all of their contempt to me is coming my way. So our soul is exceeding filled with the scorning of those at our ease and with the contempt of the proud. So here's my third thought about this. So this eye of hope is a focused look. This eye of hope is an expectant look. Here's the third. This may surprise you until maybe I get a chance to explain it. This eye of hope is a submissive look. This type of focus, this type of look that we're talking about, is going to set us apart. It's going to make us different from the rest of the world. It may also make us different from other believers. Now, that is important to understand. When you are looking, when your focus is on Jesus, again, I understand there's other things going on in life, other things you're taking care of, and please don't think I'm saying you can't spend time with your family, you can't be involved in anything else, you just got to come to church and that's all you got to do. Okay? I'm not saying that. There are other things in our life that we're involved in, rightfully so. But it can never grab our attention away from the Lord. Our focus has always got to be on Jesus, and the reasons I'm doing these things ultimately is for the Lord. So this look we're talking about, this look to Jesus, this eye of hope we're talking about, yes, it's focused, yes, it's expectant, but yes, it's also submissive. And this sets us apart. And again, I'm not saying we're better than them. I'm just saying if we actually live this way, we're going to live different than most people. From the world, yes, but I tell you, you're going to live different from a lot of other believers. And that means this, the tendency of man is not, when they see something better than them, the tendency, I'm not saying this is always, but this is the tendency when they see someone better than them is not to rise up, but to pull down. Because it's easier to pull them down than to do the work to rise up. So the tendency of man, instead of rising up to where he should be, is to tear others down to where he is. So when you start having this type of look, this focused look, expectant look, submissive look, this focus on Jesus, and other believers don't have it, they're going to begin now attacking you because you're making them look bad. It's like being at work and you're, I don't know what it's like when you're at work. I'll tell you some of the jobs I've had. Everyone's working because there's the boss. The boss goes out that door and does something else, and all of a sudden, no one's working. And then the boss comes out, and then everyone's working again. And the boss leaves, and no one's working. The boss comes back in, and everyone's working. But that's not the way I work. If it's my job, I'm doing it. I don't care who the boss is. I'm not there. You know, I'm not working for the boss. I'm working for Jesus. I don't care if it's a secular job. It's in my heart to serve him. And I want to be a good testimony even in my secular job. And so it's not about the boss, man. It's about Jesus. And so that's, almost said it's about the God man, but that would have been good. But anyways, it's about Jesus. And so I'm doing that. Now, you know what my other workers did not like? They didn't like me doing that because I got more work done. And when I got more work done, what did it make them look like? Made them look lazy, and they got mad. They said, you can't work so hard, because if you work hard, we got to work hard, and we don't want to work hard. And I said, you do what you want. This is my job. This is what I'm doing. I don't care what you do. You do what you want. This is what I'm doing. You know, I got a lot of pushback from that. A lot of people weren't always happy about that. Now, you apply that to your Christian life, and the same thing is true. You start coming to church, you start reading your Bible, you start praying, you start going, so when you start doing all these things that other Christians aren't doing, and then they start attacking you. Well, who do you think you are? What makes you so special? Yeah. See, everyone likes you. What do you think you're God's pet? And they begin attacking you, and all you're doing is doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now, this is what we're trying to get to in this point, this idea of a submissive look. Go back with me to Psalms 123, verse 4. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. Now, he talked about, in verse 2, being a servant. So this is the contrast to that. They're at ease. They're not serving like they should. We're trying to serve. They're not. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. This being at ease, this proud, these are the ones who are attacking him. So our lifestyle becomes a conviction to them, And that conviction that bothers them, it causes them to scorn us. Even if we've never said a word to them about their lifestyle, they're mad at us because of our lifestyle, because our lifestyle makes their lifestyle obviously wrong. Now, when we talk about submissive, now watch, because you say, well, what does this have to do with submissive look? When we talk about submissive, we don't mean just obedient in that way. It's inclusive, but not exclusive. So yes, obedient, but that was kind of the expectant look, the servant part. And this idea of a submissive look, we're not talking about just being submissive in our obedience, but submissive in our trust. We're trusting God to be our defense. We're trusting God to be our protection. We are submitting ourselves to the Lord, doing what we're supposed to be doing, trusting God even when the attack comes by others and even other believers. This is how it's always been for God's people. That we go through life, and when attacks come our way, we submit ourselves and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you through this. Things aren't going to, this is kind of hairy right now. Things aren't really going how I like it, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. They're trying to get my eyes off of you. They want me to get focused on everything else. I'm going to keep my eyes on you, and I'm going to trust you through this. Let me show you a couple of verses. We're almost to the end of the message. Go back with me to Psalms 41. This is one of the reasons our eyes, we started the message about talking about keeping our eyes on Jesus. This is one of the reasons our eyes get off of Jesus. Because when we're living for him and we're under attack, you're at Psalms 41. Just hold your place. Look at me for a moment. When you're under attack, there's a natural human response that says, well, maybe I'll back up. Maybe I'll ease off. I don't like people criticizing me. Maybe I'll do less. That is not the answer. The answer is keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, trusting God to be your defense. We're not talking about being holier than thou. We're not talking about, you know, being mean to people or being condescending or being hypocritical. We're talking about keeping your eyes on Jesus even when we're under attack for our faith for doing simply what we're supposed to be doing by other believers. That's when it, I mean, we expect the world, but other believers. Psalms 41, look with me at verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's when it hurts. By the way, you know, want to know where that's used in the New Testament? Who it's referring to in the New Testament? Judas. In other words, Jesus knew exactly how that felt. He knew exactly how that feels. Let me show you. Go with me to John 13. Just so you see, I'm not making it up. John 13, look at me at verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now he's going to quote scripture here. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He's quoting that what we just read in Psalms 41:9, referring over to Judas. So here's what I would say to you. The answer to attacks, when you're trying to live for Jesus and all these things are coming in your life, the answer to the attacks is not to back up and say, well, maybe I just won't do so much because I don't like people criticizing me. There's some people that way. Some people are just, I'm not trying to be unkind. Some people are just, I'm trying not to be unkind. Let me think of a word that's not, I want to say wimpy, but that's kind of mean. Some people are just, they don't like conflict. And because they don't like conflict, when conflict comes, they start backing up and backing up. Well, I won't witness to my family because it gets them mad. I won't talk about Jesus around my at work because people get mad about that. If I'm around this group, then I won't. I'll just not even talk about. Okay, that's not the way to handle it. Okay, we're supposed to be talking about Jesus. Supposed to be witnessing. These things are supposed to be. So don't back up. Now, the opposite is also true. We don't attack people. When they're attacking us, we don't turn around and attack them. Oh yeah? You can say that. Let me tell you what I'm going to say to you. Okay, we don't attack. We don't return evil for evil. So the answer to attacks is not to attack, not to back up. The answer to these type of attacks is a submissive trusting of God, that he'll be our defense. If you attack them, or you back up from what you're doing because of the attacks, you allow them to succeed in their attacks. I mean, that's not what we want. We want God to succeed. So let's bring the message to a conclusion. We're talking about this eye of hope. We said this eye of hope is a focused look on Jesus. This eye of hope is an expectant look. We're expecting to serve him and him to lead us. We said this eye of hope is a submissive look. Even under difficulty and when we're under attack and people are criticizing us, we submit ourselves to the Lord and we stay true to the Lord. So here's the question. I've asked you some questions a moment ago. I asked you this question. So here's the question we need to answer. What do we have our eyes on? Our answer to that question should be the answer that the psalmist had back in verse 1. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. That's what we should have our eyes on. The more we stay focused, the more we stay balanced. And the more we stay balanced, the more we stay focused. And that is how we continue to be going on this upward journey in our Christian life. Would you bow your head and would you pray?